happy to have our pastor with us. Pastor Thompson's here with us tonight. He's going to preach with us. Praise the Lord. While we're getting ready for the preaching to start, though, let's turn in our hymn books to page 257. 257. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know. Thus saith the Lord.
Sing it out, folks.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
On the second.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Dial it up just a notch, a little louder, you guys. Come on. On the third.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease better, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, just Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
On the last.
I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Now Joseph's going to pray for us. Open us up here.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Pastor, and thank you for everybody that came. Bless the service. I pray you're with us with the singing and with the preaching, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 274 is our next song. 274. Jesus never fails. Amen.
Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near, and he will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
And 281 will be our last one. 281.
I've seen the lightning flash, the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, which tried to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior. He bids me still fight on, amen. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Leave. I'm sorry. I haven't sang this song in so long. I forgot we're supposed to go to the top. Of course, you guys all know that.
Right there. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
On the second.
The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. I have a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when all my friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Up at the top.
No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
And on the third?
When in affliction's valley I tread the road of care, my Savior helps me carry the cross so heavy to bear. Though all around me is darkness, and earthly joys are flown, my Savior whispers his promise, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Oh, that's good. That's kind of a, that'll be good. Pastor's going to come to our announcements now. I'm ready for him.
All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just slip up your hand in one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Does anybody need one? Just lift up your hand. No? Everybody got one? All right. On the front cover, we have the verses of the week. There it says, Psalm 89, 31 through 33. It says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So great scriptures there. God will punish his children, but he also is ready and quick to forgive, and he is long-suffering. So he doesn't just pull out the hammer every time we do something wrong. And I'm glad he's like that, because we'd be getting smacked around quite a bit, right? So on the inside there, there's that short message for me. I'm here, so if you have any questions for me while I'm here, or you just want to take some time to talk to me after the service, feel free to come up to me, ask me any questions you want. And if you look at the attendance from last week, we had 25 in our morning service, so it was a good service there, 15 in the evening, and 8 for last Wednesday's service. Our July offerings and tithes are right there in the middle bubble there. And our salvations, where's the total? I don't see. 119 for the total for the year. And let's see. I'm looking at, the salvations. Okay. So also, of course, we're family integrated. We do have air conditioning now in the mom baby room. So praise the Lord for that. I'm really happy that Brother Jason came and refilled that tank. And so it would have been a pretty rough summer without any air conditioning. So we were almost at that point. So he came and fixed, he at least gave us the instruction how to fix the main area here. And I believe the heat's going to be pumping when we come to winter too, right? That fixed both things. Okay. Well, we got the insulation anyway, I think, with the heaters. Hopefully we won't have to do the portable heater thing again, but it did suffice. But we definitely, we probably need to start looking at what it's going to cost to replace all that stuff, and that's probably not going to be cheap. So probably need to start saving for that. But anyway, that's something for a different time. Anyway, we won't talk about all that tonight. But the upcoming schedule, well, of course, our church services are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and they're soul winning in between the services. And then we have a 3:30 p.m. service on Sunday and Sunday evening there. And then we do have a rotating preaching schedule. And Wednesdays are 4 p.m. for soul winning. Did we have anybody out soul winning today? No? Okay. And last month I had a pretty sore knee. And just as it started to feel better, I dropped something on my toe on Saturday. So I went and got an x-ray on Monday. And I'm pretty sure... Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's broken or not, but it sure looks broken. my right big toe is pretty rough, so that's why I'm wearing these weird looking shoes. So I would have went with the sandals, but I didn't want to go that crazy. No. I know exactly. I know. I'm being a Pharisee. I'm sorry about that, but anyway. So it's just been a little bit rough with my. I smashed my toe. I went and preached, and Sunday, and then I went out soul winning and everything. But when I got home, I was like, man, why is my foot hurting so bad? And I took it off and looked, and there's like just this huge hematoma that popped my nail up on that right big toe, and it's just like up over the nail bed, and it looks like if you just took like a little pin and just popped it, it would just shoot blood out of it. So it's pretty gross. So I'm sure that made you all hungry for supper, right? But so if you pray that would heal fast, I'd appreciate it. I'm sure you all have your own ailments. The older you get, the more ailments you get. It's like nothing feels right anymore the older you get, right? So let's see. So the preaching schedule, you can see that on there. And let's see. Upcoming events, we do have our church that we planted in Canada has their 6th anniversary coming up. It seems like there's always an anniversary, right? When you have a lot of church plants, it's kind of what happens. But also to note, October 6th and 7th, if you'd like to see Pastor Amanda just preach in the flesh, I don't think the first snow quite gets here in October usually, but if you wanted to come down and enjoy a weekend down in Vancouver, you could always come down for the pumpkin patch trip. It's absolutely free. You don't have to pay anything. And we all kind of do this pumpkin patch thing every year. The church pays for everybody to get in. And then Pastor Mez will be preaching the evening service on the 7th. So if you'd like to come here and preach, it's only a three-hour drive for you as the crow flies. If you drive like I drive, or 3.5 hours if you drive normally. So, and then there's a missions trip at Faith Forward Baptist Church down in Tempe. That's the 6th through the 10th of November. And then we have a really profound speaker and a very knowledgeable man on the King James Bible. He knows a lot of stuff about the King James Bible, and he preaches all over the world. He's in the Philippines actually right now, and he's going to be preaching for us in December. So just some things to mark on your calendar if that's something you're interested in. And I think that's all we have for announcements. Just want to say happy birthday to Joseph also coming up. And is that Ayla? Ayla, I'm sorry. Good night. So that'll be coming up the 28th. All right, so happy birthday. All right, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song, and then we'll receive the offering. Is anybody going to come up and sing one more song? Did you sing the third song, and you were supposed to wait on that one? Do you just want to play a pretty piano piece while the men come forward, and then we'll have so let's have the men come forward, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll just do it. After we'll pray, and then you can play the piano piece, and then we'll just do the Bible reading and get on with the preaching. So come on up, come forward, guys. It's okay, Brother Rick. Hey, the time fills either way. All right, Brother Paul, would you bless the offering, please?
Thank you, Pastor. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, Lord. Bless this offering, Father, and bless those who showed, who came. Bless the preaching, Father. And thank you for your love, grace, and mercy, and for everything you do for us, Father God. In Jesus' precious mighty name I pray. Amen.
If you guys can turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter number 12. I think Brother Rick is just anxious to hear the preaching. Well, you still got 59 verses to go through. All right, Luke chapter number 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he that killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Bind him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us and even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward, from whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of the servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send the fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary and the magistrates, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell you that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Whew. All right. All right, let's pray. Dear God, be with the pastor tonight. I pray you give him a clear mind and boldness to preach your word, dear Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was a long chapter. Maybe I should have picked a different one. Sorry about that. And the even thing that's going to make me even more mad is that I'm only going to use one verse out of that whole chapter. The title of my sermon tonight is just simply gambling. And I've been preaching some vice sermons, and I've been kind of preaching them at our home church there in Vancouver. And let's see, what did I preach about last time I was here? Do you remember? Smoking, yeah, quitting smoking. Is smoking sinful? And so really the topic is gambling sinful? Is gambling, and most people would say yes, but is there a verse that you can find in the Bible for me where it says, thou shalt not gamble? There really isn't. Let's look down at the verse, though, and we'll get into the sermon here. It says in verse 15, Luke 12, it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So what is gambling? Well, gambling is where you try to make money off of chance or playing games or staking your money and thinking that some bet is going to come through that you place on something. And there's a lot of different ways to gamble. You know, there's, especially nowadays, I mean, they have scratch-offs and Keno, and you can do sports booking, sports gambling online. You can go to casinos, and of course there's casinos, you know, fairly close to here. How many casinos do they have in this area right here? Do you guys know? Anybody know? Yeah, so there's multiple, right? There's at least... So it's kind of a big thing around here. And you know, I'm sure, and I really hope, I mean, you never know that, you know, I hope there's nobody in our church that is into gambling. But to say gambling is gambling a sin, well, I mean, gambling is covetousness. You're basically wanting something for nothing, really. You're wasting money that you have earned to try to get rich for nothing. And it is covetous because what you're trying to do is you're trying to get rich. You're trying to get gain off of something to do nothing. And the Bible is really clear that God wants us to work for what we have. And as Christians, we should not be partaking in things that have been known throughout history as a seedy way to get money. I mean, it was against the law to gamble. And, you know, when they started doing the Indian casinos, that became like a big thing. And it's still a big thing today. And in most places, you can't just put up a casino anywhere you feel like doing it. A lot of it's on reservations, or you have to go in Nevada. It's like there's Las Vegas, and I think that you can have casinos pretty much anywhere in Nevada. What is the other place that they? It's Reno, right? There's the other place, right? So, but again, there's no verse that says thou shalt not gamble, but there's no verse that says thou shalt not smoke cigarettes either. There's no verse that says not to smoke crack, but you know, should you smoke crack? There's no verse that says not to do heroin or eat magic mushrooms, but you know, you shouldn't be doing that either. And the Bible does talk about being sober or being sober-minded, so we should be sober and sober-minded. And this verse here is Jesus talking about not being, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. We should take heed. What does that mean? Well, it means to pay attention and to be careful about it. Don't be covetous. And to beware means to be cautious and alert of the dangers of it. Don't get into being covetous, because being covetous is actually something that you would get thrown out of church for. So if somebody has like a gambling problem, obviously we'd want to get them help. We'd want to help them to overcome that, because is gambling an addiction? Yes, it is. It's an addiction that people ruin their whole lives over. They ruin their marriages over. They ruin their families over. They'll gamble to the last penny and gamble away their rent money for the month. They'll gamble away their grocery money and let their kids starve over these things. And you think, well, do people really do that? Yes, they do. Because that is the hook that people, you know, they design these games to hook you. They design these games to win. And, you know, somebody gets some kind of little luck, what they call luck. There's no such thing as luck. Time and chance happens to all people. And, you know, if you win, that's the worst thing you can do, is be a first-time winner when you gamble. Because then you're like, oh, well, I won this time. And then every time you think you're going to win something, look, those scratch-off games are just trying to hook you in so that you'll just keep buying the scratch-off tickets, and then you're gonna lose. The house always wins. Have you ever heard that saying before? It's because it's true. Now, look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Of course, you know, Wednesday night should be a Bible study, and we're definitely going to study the Bible tonight, but the Bible actually condemns covetousness. God, one of the Ten Commandments in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, is about against coveting. It says in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, thou shalt not covet. And so when you're coveting, what is coveting? It's when you want something that doesn't belong to you. And it gives us this list here, this short list, but it can mean anything, right? But it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When you look at something that somebody else has and you say, I want that, then you're in dangerous territory, because then you're desiring something. Because another word for covet is desire. And human beings can't help but desire things. But when you start desiring things that belong to somebody else, then you start to get to this mindset where you're like, well, I really want that, and I'm going to make sure that it's mine. Then you get into where you could commit murder, you could steal, you can do all kinds of dastardly things, commit adultery, and, you know, you get yourself in all kinds of trouble, and coveting is what leads into those things. And coveting can lead you into idolatry. I'll show you that here in just a few minutes. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And so coveting is just one of those things that can go on in people's hearts, and you don't know that they're doing it. You can't really see covetousness. It's something that happens on the inside, but it does come out of people. You could catch people's eyes. There's ways of seeing that they're coveting things, but sometimes it's hard to catch. So I've never thrown anybody out of church for coveting before. But, you know, if somebody gambled away their life savings, you know, and they refuse to stop gambling, well, that's covetousness. I would throw that person out of church if they did not repent of that. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. It says in verse 5, it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. See, the Bible says we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from people that have this mindset that gain is godliness. You know, those people that are the name it, claim it people, the Benny Hinn type preachers, and the Christians that say, well, you're poor, well, you must not be right with God then. And that's not true. That is not true at all. The Bible doesn't teach that you're going to be some rich person just because you're saved. Now, there are some people that are saved that have money, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But we shouldn't have the mindset that, well, since we're saved, we should be rich, or we should be trying to be rich. Someone was just trying to, someone was just telling me the other day that they were, I think it was my son-in-law Brandon, that he was in a church, it was a non-denominational church, and they were singing the song, I Want to Be a Millionaire, So Bad, or whatever, and they changed the lyrics of the song, but a church is singing that song in church as a song in the regular worship service. I mean, they're singing a song saying, I want to be a million. You know, it's a worldly song. It's a wicked song. And they're singing this song in church. I mean, talk about a covetous attitude. All those people should have been thrown out for singing that song. I mean, and he's there thinking, this is weird. I mean, anybody that's saved hearing that come out of people's mouths and, you know, this is the worship service. I mean, that's crazy. But it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When you're content with the things that you have, you're not just always wanting more, always wanting a bigger slice of the pie. There's nothing wrong with wanting to take care of your family or have enough to pay your bills or whatever. But to be content with the things you have is a good attitude to have. And God will give you the things you need and the desires of your heart anyway. We'll look at those verses later. But it says, for we brought nothing into this world. When you were born with just the skin on your body. You know, you weren't born with anything. You weren't born with a gold sack, you know, tied to you or anything. You're born with just your flesh. That's it. And it says, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you either. So just stacking up all this wealth and things like this, you can't take it with you. You're not going to be able to take it with you. So it's, you know, to be content with the things you have is good. And I've mentioned this before, people, your kids are just going to fight over it anyway. Unfortunately, people, family members fight over the wealth that is left behind. So it's good for us to have our wills set up so that we know that who's getting what, so that there's no fighting over it when we go. So it's as much as we possibly can. So anyway, it says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, but most people probably wouldn't be content with that. I mean, would you be content if you had just food and clothes? Because most of us have a place to go to sleep at night. We have a nice, comfortable bed and pillows. But there's people around the world right now that don't even have that. They might have a shack if they're lucky. But we, you know, the Bible's saying here that if you just have food and clothing, you should be just content with that. Now, of course, God blesses us with more, and he gives us a more abundant life than that. But he's just saying this is the attitude that we should have. If we have more than that, we are blessed more than a lot of people are in this world. And it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. This is what the gambler wants. They want to be rich. And they want to have money for nothing. It says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. So the path to trying to be rich is going to destroy your life. It's going to, what is perdition? Where you would just fall away from the faith. And it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And the modern versions will say, well, all kinds of evil. No, the Bible says, in the King James Bible, it says the root of all evil. So we got to be careful about not loving money and not wanting to be rich and desiring to be rich, because God's going to take care of us anyway. So we should just let God take care of that part. We don't need to worry about constantly scheming on how we're going to get money. That's the attitude that we should have, that God's just going to take care of us. David said, I was young and now I'm old and I've not seen his seed begging for bread. You know, God's going to take care of us. He is. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you know what? Most people, if they're gambling, you know, the places where they have to go to gamble are these seedy little places that serve alcohol, and, you know, there's all kinds of scummy people going in there. These slot machine places where you go in there, video poker places where they serve drinks, and you know, there's people that are on drugs that go to these places. It's not a good place to hang out. Like, in order to gamble, you have to go to some pretty shady places. And you're like, well, no, because I do sports booking, and I'm a good handicapper, and I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing, people cheat. There's spreads for a reason, and people take falls for a reason, and people fix fights, and that's been going on since the beginning of time. You don't think that people go down in certain rounds? Of course they do. You don't think that somebody misses a tackle on purpose to mess with the spread? In the NBA, there was referees that admitted they got caught shaving points. Call a foul here, you know, don't call a foul there, and just making sure that the spread wasn't so they could win their gambling bets and stuff. And they just are the ones that got caught. What about the ones that didn't get caught? So all these sports that everybody loves so much, I mean, there's cheating going on at all these different levels. And now you have sports gambling being promoted in the NFL. In all these different sports, they have all these famous actors that are doing, you know, plugging these sports betting things. And it's like, when I was younger, that was a no-no. I mean, Pete Rose is never going to be in the Hall of Fame because he cheated on baseball. And it's like, he's begged and pleaded to come back, and they just will never let him be in the Hall of Fame, even though he had over 3,000 hits. He's one of the greatest baseball players that ever lived, but he cheated. Well, a lot of people have cheated. I mean, Barry Bonds, his head is like three times the size as it was when he first got into baseball. He cheated doing steroids. Mark McGwire cheated doing steroids. Jose Canseco cheated doing steroids. Sammy Sosa cheated doing steroids. I remember watching them have a home run derby where they both like hit six, like what, 70 home runs each, or I think Sosa hit 66 that year, and then McGwire hit 70 something, and then Barry Bonds broke that record. They're all cheating. It's all cheating. And you know, they cheat and people gamble on them. And that's just one aspect of gambling. What about card playing? I remember that poker became, you know, the no hold'em, Texas hold'em or whatever, poker became this big thing. And that, I think it's still pretty big, where people are just playing these poker tournaments and stuff like that. And you know, I realize that there's a certain amount of skill with playing some of these things, but it's still, you're still getting cards dealt to you that you don't know what you're going to get. And you still have to play. I know people will be like, oh, you don't understand. You have to play the person. I get that, but you're still going to get the certain cards, you know. And if you just think you're going to go in and take down these professionals, you're wrong about that just because you read some book or something. But you know, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows if you just think that you're going to get away with gambling and that God's just going to reward you because you're such a good gambler. You're wrong about that. And so turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. And really, I mean, gambling is just a small aspect of covetousness, but I mean, what about the people with the get-rich-quick schemes? I mean, who's been at churches where someone's trying to sell them Amway? You know, you think that they, oh, so-and-so invited me over for dinner. And you think, oh, that's really cool. Someone finally likes me or whatever. And then they get you over there, and after dinner, they're like, they pull out the pyramid scheme, you know, to try to get you to sign up for something. And it's just like, I mean, we shouldn't be using churches as businesses to try to get rich, you know, to try to, you know, I mean, those things are scams too. And that is covetousness, whether you want to admit it or not. And Jesus said, we're not supposed to buy or sell in the church anyway. He flipped tables over. He whipped people with cords over it. He wasn't very happy about it. That's the one time you actually saw Jesus actually physically get angry, where he actually did something physically. And it's like, he made a cord. He like just patiently sat there and wove this cord together. And then it's like a cattle drive where he's flipping tables over, knocking the money changers' tables over. The birds are flying all over the place, and sheep and whatever. Because they're doing it in the house of God. They're making God's house a house of merchandise, and we ought not to be doing that. It's covetousness. You know, they could have sold those things outside, but they didn't do it. Colossians 3:5, where I had you turn, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So the love of money is the root of all evil, because people can get to the point where they worship money. And when you worship money, what is that? It's idolatry. And so when you talk about covetous, it says, which is idolatry, you get to the point where you're idolizing something, you're desiring something to the point where that's all you think about, that's what you're devoted to. And so covetousness becomes idolatry to you. Think about Achan. Achan, you know, he's called the troubler of Israel. And I won't have you turn there, but I'll just read this verse for you. This is, you know, and he troubled the whole nation of Israel. They had a whole bunch of people got killed because of him. They had to turn tail and run. It says, and Joshua had to find him out. And it says, "When I saw among the spoils," this is his testimony of what happened with him. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment," so he saw what he liked, right? "And 200 shekels of silver," saw the money, "and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." So he saw what he liked. He looked at them. He saw it. He wanted it. He coveted it and took them. So then he went to the next level and actually took those items. "And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So what's the big deal? Well, God told them not to take any of those spoils. The first place that they took care of, the first place they took, he said, "Don't take anything from them. That's all mine." And so the other places they were allowed to take spoil from, but not this one. And he just couldn't help himself. He saw that stuff, and he, you know, after the coveting, he basically took it, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. He was killed for that, and it really messed up his lineage, because he was of the tribe of Judah, and he was of the two twins that were born unto Judah through Tamar. He was of the other twin brother. And he's mentioned in the genealogies in First Chronicles as if, like, maybe if he hadn't have done that, that line could have possibly gone through him. But that line ended through him, and it went through the other brother. I mean, I'm just thinking it was a possibility, because there were twin brothers, you know. And one of them had the scarlet thread. He's the one that had the scarlet thread tied to him, but it didn't go through him. It went through the other brother. So interesting, but different sermon. So he stole from God is what it really boils down to. And his covetousness affected the whole congregation. And you think about other people that did this. Ananias and Sapphira, a very popular story in the book of Acts, chapter number 5, where God killed them. He killed the husband and wife. You know, they came in separately, and Peter says to them, you know, why did you allow Satan to fill your heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? You know, you haven't lied unto us. And the money, they just sold their property, and they pretended like they were giving them all the money, but they held and kept some of the money back. Why? Because they were covetous. Because they wanted to lie and keep that money back. So they sinned when it was theirs to do with what they wanted. They didn't have to do that. They could have just kept it and said, "Hey, you know what? We really need to kind of live off the nest egg or whatever. You know, we're going to give the rest of this to you. That's fine." But instead, they lied about it, and God killed them for it. So it's not just like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I preached this whole sermon about this here, about these different things, but I just want to focus in on this one thing, because, you know, people say, "Well, Pastor Thompson's mean. He's kicked people out, and he's done this, and he's done that." And it's just like, well, the thing is that people just don't preach the whole Bible. That's the real problem. Yeah. And they just want to preach the loving parts of the Bible, and they never want to preach the stuff that is actually, you know, where God is upset about things. And 1 Corinthians 5, you know, Paul tells us that we have to kick certain people out. Look at verse 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous." See that? Covetous. or an idolater. So that could be the covetous idolater, right? Or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So if they're kicked out of church and they've been marked, you're not supposed to go outside the walls of the church and still continue to break bread with that person. We're supposed to shun that person so that they'll get right with God, and then they come back and say and apologize and say, I'm sorry, or get right with God and come back. That's the whole point of it, yeah. Right? So not so that somebody else will baby them and say, well, I don't really agree with what the pastor said. No, that's why you shun that person, so that they'll come back and get right. Because the purpose is to get them right, not to just be mean. So it says, we're not supposed to eat with them, right? It says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. See, the purpose of kicking them out is so God will deal with them outside the walls of the church. It says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So the Bible's calling someone that would be covetous. Now, of course, everybody has covetous things about them, but this, I really think that this is someone that's just, they're over the top. It's just like, it's like basically become who they are. They're so covetous that they probably do have some kind of really bad gambling problem, or they're just so obsessed with money that it just pours out of every, oozes out of every pore, every church service. That's all they talk about is money and the things that they have. I mean, I don't know, you know, what your experience is in church, but I'm sure you've probably talked to somebody that they don't talk about the things of God. All they talk about is the things that they have. I don't know about you, but I have run into people like that, and they come to church and it seems like they're just networking rather than working for the Lord. So the Bible's clear about just someone that's covetous, that we are supposed to get rid of that person. So Proverbs chapter 28, turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, the Bible says, in verse number 16, the Bible says, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. So what's the Bible teaching here? That we should hate covetousness. And maybe you don't hate it enough. And see, here's the problem with us. Sometimes we don't hate sin enough. And maybe we should pray that we hate sin more. Because sometimes we kind of get a little too comfortable with sin. And we're just like, maybe we should just pray that we hate sin more. Maybe we should just pray that we understand why God hates it. Because God does hate sin. And maybe we just don't understand why he hates covetous so much. But, you know, when someone, marriage gets ruined because someone coveted someone else's wife and stole somebody else's wife, maybe that's why God hates covetousness so much. Or maybe because all those people that got killed because of Achan's covetousness, maybe that's why God hates covetousness so much. Maybe because a family that got kicked out on the streets and is living in their car because dad cared more about gambling and drinking and going out with his friends than he did about paying his rent or mortgage that month. Maybe that's why God hates covetousness. Maybe that's why God hates gambling so much. Maybe that's why God doesn't want those types of people in our churches that are going to rub off and be leaven in our churches. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. You know, we need to learn to hate sin, and if we don't hate it, maybe we just need to, when we're alone with God sometime, just be like, hey, God, for some reason, I don't hate this sin enough, and I don't know why. Would you help me to hate this sin like you hate it? And so that I can understand, and maybe I can apply this to myself, and maybe I won't do this sin that you hate so much. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. The Bible says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. What is this talking about? Well, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, they took all of his clothes off, and they parted them out, and they gambled for his clothing. That's what it's talking about. Casting lots, you know, whoever gets this certain lot, they're the ones that get that clothing. Now let's turn to John chapter 19. It explains it a little bit more carefully for us and helps us to really understand what's going on here. Because, you know, Jesus didn't have a lot in this life. He was born taking on the form of a servant. He said, you know, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. He really was born to not much. He was poor. He was born in a manger. He didn't have some plushy life. He wasn't born into some ivory palace, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he did have a couple nice things, and one of them was the outfit that he wore. He did have a nice outfit, because why would they be gambling for something that wasn't nice, right? Look at verse 23 in John 19. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat." Now the coat was without seam woven from the top throughout. So this coat is specially designed. It's kind of almost like it's described as the high priest outfit, where it wasn't able to be rent very easily. But in verse 24 it says, "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." So, I mean, these four soldiers, they probably make more money than Jesus. They're professional soldiers. Why would they want Jesus' outfit? Probably because it's pretty nice. So the one nice thing that he has, you got people, as he's hung on a cross, dying, and they're just like, let's part his clothes up. Let's gamble away. Let's cast lots for it. And they're gambling for the Lord and Savior of the whole earth, his clothes. Really, the last thing that he owns on this earth. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Pretty messed up, right? I mean, among all the bad things that were done to him on that day, the last, you know, one of the last things they do is strip all of his clothes off. I mean, he's on the cross. You know, the Bible says he's naked. I mean, they got his clothes, they're gambling for him. I mean, you know, who's heard of dice games? I mean, I'm sure you've heard of dice games where they throw him against the wall and, you know, whatever. They have games called craps where, you know, in casinos and stuff, they throw the dice against the wall. I've never played it before, so I don't really understand quite how it works. I've seen it played, and I know that people do stuff like that. But lots, in a godly way, you know, there were lots were cast so that the children of Israel could divide up their land. But do you think that this is a godly thing that's being done here? They're casting lots to see who gets a guy who's dying on a cross, his clothing. No, these guys are the soldiers that have been putting all the punishments upon him. These are the ones that mocked him and put a robe on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smacked him in the head and put the crown of thorns upon him. These are those guys, the four soldiers, the four soldiers that were punishing him for something that he didn't do. So the one time you really see gambling in the Bible, I mean, it's being done to our Lord. Pretty messed up. And so it had to have been a nice outfit. Nobody's going to gamble for some rags. You know, if it was just some raggedy outfit, nobody's going to be like, "Hey, let's get that," you know. If it's some homeless person's outfit or something, nobody's going to gamble for that. They're like, "Just get that away from me, please," you know. But this apparently was nice enough that they're willing to wash the bloodstains out of it or take it to a fuller or something and get it washed up so they can maybe sell it or wear it themselves. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible talks about bishops not being one of the qualifications of a bishop is that they're not covetous. They're not supposed to be covetous. They have a lot of different qualifications they're supposed to meet, but look at verse 2. It says, "A bishop then must be." See that term, "must be"? These are things that have to be for a person to be a pastor. It says, "the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So one of those qualifications is the pastor can't be covetous. So Benny Hinn and all these guys that are charging this exorbitant amount of money and they're making millions of dollars to be preachers and pastors, they're covetous. Yeah. If a preacher is rich and he didn't make his millions doing something else, you know, before he became a pastor, then he's covetous. If you have a private jet and you're a preacher, you're covetous. That's crazy. No preacher should be making millions of dollars. Amen. That's insanity. Unless, like, you know, they just keep printing money to the point where our money isn't worth what it once was. And I mean, that could happen, I guess. So, you know, there is that. So I think I started working my first job for, like, I feel like it was like less than $4 an hour. What was the first job you ever had? Well, how much did you get paid, Brother Rick? Do you remember?
$1.60.
Yeah, $1.60. What's minimum wage now? Is it 15? That's inflation, folks. It's not that you get paid more, it's just that that's how much money is not worth anymore. Because my grandpa bought, the first house he bought when he married my grandpa, or my grandma, excuse me, I think he paid like, I want to say it was like $2,000 or $3,000 or something for a house that was stick-built in Portland, Oregon. And I think it sold for like, I don't know, maybe $350,000, $400,000, something. It might have been more than that, I don't know. But my grandma didn't work, and he just worked as a forklift operator at United Grocers. And he retired from there after 30 years. And she didn't work outside the home, so back then you could buy stuff. You know, this is totally off topic. But I mean, I'm just saying, you know, money used to be worth a lot more than it is today. So anyway, let's move forward here. Yeah, there's false prophets out there, and they want to make merchandise of us. They're covetous, and we do have to be aware of people like that. As far as we go, though, we have requirements that God has for us. He doesn't want us just wasting our money on whatever we want, you know. And I'm not saying it is our money, we earn it, but, you know, God does expect us to be good stewards of the things that He's given us, the money He's given us. You're like, well, I did that. Well, you know, God gives you the health and the ability to work, and He, you know, maybe God allowed you to have the job that you have that you just think you can do whatever you want, and you really can. But I mean, God does take care of us, and we should be good stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, this is talking about Paul saying we're stewards of the mysteries of God. So, I mean, it is taken a little bit out of context, but it is still true nonetheless that if you are stewarding your finances correctly, that we should be faithful in doing so. And we should not just be blowing money on gambling, of course, or trying to get rich by pushing, you know, doing all these get-rich-quick schemes. We should work hard for what we get. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So instead of just trying to get rich, doing gambling or some other kind of, easy money, there's no such thing as easy money, folks. There just isn't. Unless, you know, somebody passes away and you didn't know you had a rich uncle and they just give you all this money or something. That only happens in the movies, though. I mean, I suppose it could happen in real life, but probably the worst thing that could happen to someone that didn't grow up with any money is somebody just give them millions of dollars. These people that win the lottery, there's like books written about how it ruins their life. All these people, there's so many people out there, and they're just like, they play the lottery all the time. And they're just like, oh, when I win the lottery, how much money do you think they've wasted trying to just win the lottery all their life? And most people never will. You have a greater chance of being struck by lightning twice, I think, than you do of winning the lottery. So winning those big, you know, most of the time, it's probably rigged too. I'm sure it's rigged. It's somebody's great niece or who knows. And you got to pay taxes on it. So, and then it ruins your life. You know, there's books about it. So let's see. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That he be, yeah, so God wants us to work for what we have, not to just steal like people used to, or, you know, he says to do that thing which is good. Hebrews 6:12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we shouldn't be slothful in our work for the Lord. We shouldn't be slothful in our work in the world. And we should be the example of workers out in the world. Yeah. You know, when people say, well, hey, how's so-and-so doing? They should be like, he's great. They're the greatest worker that we have here. That should be what people think about Christian workers. Now, there's a lot of verses I could go to about the people being slothful and sluggards. And, you know, it's a shame when Christians have these things said about them. I'll go through a couple here, and you don't have to turn to these, but I'm just going to read them as fast as I can here. Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." You know, we should look at an ant just never stops working. He said, if you want to, you know, learn how to work hard, just watch ants. They're constantly just carrying things that are way heavier than them. You know, they're just back and forth, always doing something. He said, consider her ways. Consider the way an ant works. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Hey, if you love sleep, you're gonna be poor. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send them." Nobody likes to send somebody that just isn't going to get there fast or not going to get back fast. That's the worst person you can send to do something. And then they don't even get the job done right. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing." They always, you know, there's always an excuse for lazy people to not do stuff. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." So a slothful man, he won't even skin the animal that he got. He just probably wants to take the horns and take them home. "The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. He also that is slothful, his work is brother to him that is a great waster." In his work, excuse me, is brother to him that is a great waster. "A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." If you're that lazy, I mean, you got real problems. It's like you put your hand in your bosom and it's like, oh, I can't quite get my never mind, you know. And then it says, the slothful, in Proverbs 22:13, it says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." You know, it's just another way of saying there's just always an excuse why you can't get something done. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man of void of understanding." The slothful man, you know, and what happens when he sees that? Well, that everything's destroyed. You know, he just isn't taking care of his home. "The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turned upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." You know, lazy people just love to sleep and they don't want to do any work. So here's a good one. "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." So you're like basically killing yourself because, you know, the one thing that you should be doing is laboring and you don't desire to do that. So it kills you. The Bible says in Romans 12:11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." This is how the Christian should operate. And it shouldn't be by getting your gain from covetousness or any sort of get-rich-quick schemes or gambling. I'm going to lay out some money management principles real quick. And these are things that should help you as a Christian. Three plans that God has for our money. Receiving. Well, the first thing, how do we receive money? Well, working hard for it, right? Or, you know, you could pray that God gives you money. You could pray, or God giving you more and providing for your faithfulness. You know, it's funny that God, when you tithe, God says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and that I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." When, you know, and I don't like to preach about money that often because people, I'm sure you've gone to churches where the only thing that they preach about or the main thing that they preach about is money, and that gets really annoying. Like every time the offering's called up, the pastor's like preaching. Who's been in a church where the pastor's just preaching constantly about money? It's annoying. And it's like, come on, pastor. We heard this sermon last time you took up the offering. It's like, ugh, it's annoying. But, you know, it's important to talk about things every once in a while. And tithing is a principle found in the Bible. So, but the thing about tithing, though, is if you obey what God's saying, he promises that if you just prove him, he will pour you out a blessing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that next week a dump truck's going to accidentally dump $1 million in front of your house. Oh, sorry, that's not what it's saying. But like, when you're poor, it seems like it is harder to tithe. It really is. When you don't have a lot and you're just like barely making it, and you're like, I don't even know how I'm going to pay my bills without tithing. How about with tithing? But what you can't factor in, and this is just something that you have to take by faith, is that somehow God still allows you to make it. And it's just a weird thing. It's not weird. It's just when God says to prove me, he really means it. Like, you know, have you ever heard those stories where people are like, and then like next week a check came in the mail, it was for such and such, the exact amount of money. Like, I used to think, man, that's just, come on. But it actually has happened to me. When I like started being really faithful in my tithing, like that stuff would happen to me. And there would be times that I'd be like, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills or whatever, but I'm just going to trust you, God. And things would happen. You know, I'd make it. Somehow we always had enough. And it's true. And so one of the ways we receive money, or one of the ways that we receive from God, is that when you're faithful to him, he's going to be faithful to you. And when he says, prove me, he really does mean it. So, and when it comes to us giving, that's another thing that he wants. That's one of the God's plans for our money. He wants us to give back 10%. That's what tithe means. And you're like, well, that's Old Testament. Well, before the law came about, Abraham gave 10%. Jacob gave 10%. Isaac gave 10%. Like, that was before the law ever existed. How do you explain that? Well, because that's always been a principle with God. And you're like, well, does he still want that? Well, yeah, he still wants it. It's still the way God operates. How do you think that this building got paid for? How do you think that the lights are still on? How do you think that we get all the materials that we get? Tithing, giving. And so that's how God still operates today. It's just kind of incorporated into the New Testament. So, and then free will offerings, special offerings. That's another plan that God, I mean, and again, that's free will. I don't ever expect you to give more than 10%. If you're tithing, you're right with God. And I another thing that really bugs me is at churches where they're like, whole paycheck Sunday, or, you know, it's just like, you're going to give your whole pay, just do it by faith. And they're just like trying to get you to give more than, you can't do that to people all the time. It's ridiculous. Or they always have a building project going on. So like, give to the building fund, or, you know, let's do faith promise. You know, first of all, you can't promise what you're going to give because you don't know what's going to be going on for the next year. How are you going to give the faith promise when you can't? You're going to make a promise that you're going to pay these missionaries when you don't even know whether you're going to break your toe and not be able to work next week or whatever. Yeah. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. How are you going to promise something that you can't keep? And then you promised God that you're going to pay these missionaries, and then you don't do it? It's better to not vow than it is to vow and not pay. That's what the Bible says. So we should just shut our mouths and not vow. You know, so a free will offering means just that. If you want to give more, you may do that. If you're just like, well, you know, I just wanted to give something over above the tithe. Well, that's between you and God, but I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not saying I would never ask for an extra offering. I don't think that I ever have. I can't remember if I ever have. But if there was some great need, I might ask for a love offering for someone. Maybe someone just hurt or sick or just needs something extra. I might do something like that, but it'd be a very rare circumstance. But you can do that. And I think that you see it happen in the Bible. I mean, when the temple needed to be renovated, you know, they put it like a chest in the back, and it just kept getting filled up because God's people were just like, hey, we need to spruce this place up. Nothing wrong with that. You know, when things are being built and things need to be done, it just needs, sometimes stuff needs to get done. So they would ask for, you know, for the people to do stuff like that. But anyway, alms. Alms is like, that's not giving to the church. Alms is when you give to someone in need. And that should be something that you do in secret as much as possible. But again, God's plan for our money would be how we receive it, how we give, and then how we manage. So we live on the rest. So really what we receive from our hard work and what we, after we give the tithe, the rest we live off of. And, you know, we should pay our bills promptly. We should pay our taxes. And we should borrow as little as possible. Now, I don't think borrowing is a sin. I think lending in usury, for us to lend to somebody else with usury, is a sin, for sure. It's a wicked sin. Us borrowing and someone charging us usury that's not a Christian, I think that that's okay to do, but I don't think it's the best situation. I think we should, to the best of our ability, we should pay for everything as we have the money for it. So, but it is, you know, I'm not saying don't ever borrow, but as little as possible, do that. Build up a sales resistance. Every week in the mail, you get junk mail. Who gets junk mail every week? It's annoying, isn't it? But you just can't help sometimes but to look through. You're like, but what does that teach you to do? It teaches you to covet, doesn't it? Well, I really do kind of need a lawnmower. You know, the old ones, you know, if it still works, it's like, just skip that page or whatever. You know, the car, you know, you could get a new car. Here's the financing stuff. It's just like, we need to learn to build up a sales resistance. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we buy that we really don't need. And then stay out of debt as much as we possibly can. So, and I understand sometimes you need to buy a new car, your old one breaks down, whatever. But those three things, you know, as much as possible, you know, we should stick within those parameters of working hard, but make sure that you give back a portion of what God's already given you. And you know what? And He will bless you. But if you don't, you'll have holes in your bags. You know, you think, well, I just can't afford to tithe. Well, you know what? You can't afford not to. That's the reality of it. Because that new car that you decided to get instead, well, the engine might just blow up. Or, you know, the washer and dryer that you just bought, the brand new washer and dryers suck anyway because they're not as good as the old Kenmores and all the Whirlpools and stuff. I still have some old school ones, and I really don't want to buy any new ones. The old ones are the best ones. If you can get those repaired, they're better. But whatever. Stuff doesn't last like it used to, but it's going to last even less if God just wants to destroy what you have. It's like He allowed the children of Israel's shoes on their feet to not wear out for 40 years. He can allow your stuff to last longer too. But you know what? If you're robbing God, and that's what the Bible says when you don't tithe, He says, well, a man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. And He said, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. That's what He says. And it's like, that's pretty crazy that we rob God like that, but people have. I have. I'm sure you have too at some point. So that's something we need to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So just know this, if you borrow money, you're servant to that lender. You have to pay them. And what happens if you don't pay them? They come after you. Don't go to errands to get your dishwasher, okay? You're just going to, that's like going to the mafia to get something. Really, they're going to, if you miss one payment, they're going to be at your door like, we're here for the dishwasher. They got a baseball bat. You know what I mean? And they charge like the craziest amount of usury ever. So the Bible says that, we're supposed to owe no man anything in Romans 13:8. You know, gambling does not fit in God's plan. It just doesn't. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll try to wrap this up here in just the next couple minutes. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, and this is a very famous passage here. It says in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." What is mammon? It's money, things, stuff. It's not just necessarily only money, but it's just the things, stuff. So Jesus said, you can serve God. You can serve mammon. But you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it both at the same time. You're going to hate one and love the other. So if your life's ambition is to be rich and to make a lot of money, then that's what you're going to do. But you're not going to serve God. Do you see the difference? But if your life's ambition is to serve God and to love God, then he's going to let the other things happen automatically. Not that you're going to be rich necessarily, but he's going to take care of you. So, and the things that you're so worried about all the time are just going to happen automatically. So it's like, why worry about everything? Turn to Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. I only have one, two places left to go. And we'll be wrapping it up here. Psalm 37, verse 3. I'm sorry, I lied. One, two, three places. Psalm 37, verse 3. I found these verses. These are great right here. And this kind of just puts it all in perspective as to how God wants you to do things. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed." Amen. So you trust in the Lord. You do good. He's going to let you dwell in the land. And truly or verily, thou shalt be fed. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure you're fed. You got food. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You want all these things? Well, hey, delight yourself in God. He's going to make sure these things happen. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." I mean, that's good stuff right there. You see how if you just, put all your eggs in God's basket, then all the other stuff's going to take care of itself. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read Proverbs 15, verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Better is little with the fear of the Lord. It's better to have just kind of be scraping by. And you might not feel that way when you're scraping by. But I guarantee you that when you look back on your life and you look back on the time with your kids or just in a time when you were kind of scraping by and you were just trusting in God and fearing the Lord, you're going to look back on that time and you're going to look back on fondness of the times that you were just really close with God, really close with your family, and instead of just the time when you had abundance and plenty. And it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And really what that verse is trying to say, it's better to have, some asparagus for dinner and love and have, it's basically just like saying, like, it's better to just not have a lot of stuff. then to have that stalled ox, you got the Bronco in the garage or whatever that you're paying $800 a month for, and then your wife's mad at you because you don't have any money because you're paying for this stupid car or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, it's better to have little and love. It's better to love the Lord and fear Him and not have as much than to have all these other troubles in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, the Bible says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worried about all the clothes you need to get? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So he's just saying, hey, you're so worried about this stuff, and you got such little faith, but you know, he's going to quote, he cares about us. He's going to take care of us. He knows what we need. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And you might as well just think, this is what the unbelievers seek. This is what the people that have no faith, this is what they want. This is what they are thinking about all the time. And it says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." It's like, do you think that God just doesn't realize you need these things? And you're just like, oh, what am I going to do? We need all this stuff. It's like, God knows this stuff. He already knows what you need. He knows, and He's going to take care of us. But we just have to focus on what that our heart is right, and that we're serving Him, and He's just going to make sure it's all taken care of. Look at verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, we have to be right, and then He's going to take care of us. It's just real simple. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself." He's just like, you seek first the kingdom of God, you seek His righteousness, everything that you need is going to be added to you. Are we going to have hard times still? Of course we're going to still have hard times. This is a separate thing. You know, just because we serve the Lord doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and temptations and heartaches and pain. We're still going to have all those things. And when we get to heaven, we have our glorified bodies, then, you know, things are going to be perfect and all that. But, you know, we're still not going to, but we don't need to go seeking after money. We don't need to be seeking to be rich. We don't need to go gamble to make sure that we have the ends meet. That's the dumbest way to try to make money. It really is. And it is a vice that is 665 billion dollars every, oh no, excuse me, 66.5 billion in America every year. 2.53 billion Washington state alone every year. 565 billion worldwide, 2022. That's a lot of money. And you know where they're getting it? From dumb suckers that bet on stupid things. And this is money they're making. This is probably after they've paid everything out. So people win, but they're making this profit. This is $500 trillion. And that's just the ones that are official. What about all the bets that people make that aren't official? Yeah. All the ones that, you know, you can't go online or whatever, the bookies. And I mean, those things still exist. People bet on all kinds of things. And, you know, it's funny, our own government is made all this legal. Why? Well, they put all the mafia and stuff out of business because they were making all this money. And they're like, well, this is a pretty good idea. Why didn't we do this the whole time? And so then they make it, you know, so they get, because they get a slice of the pie. And so now let's give all the Native Americans the casinos. Look at all the jobs that it brings forth. Look at all the misery that it brings forth also. Look at all the drunkenness it brings forth. Look at all the heartache and drug addiction it brings forth too. Do you think the casinos are a good thing for people? It's if you look up the statistics about places that get casinos, it's not a happy ending for people. And, you know, the government is just, it seems like everything that all the mafia and all these different places, you know, that everything that used to be illegal, the government now just supplies those needs now. They just make sure that, you know, it's in certain areas and all these things. But there's all kinds of wickedness going on, and our government is helping. They're not stopping it. So if you're a Christian, the last thing you should be doing is being, you know, going and gambling in a casino or sports betting. You know, if you're a Christian and you're good at playing poker, if you're just playing for fun, I don't think it's sinful. But you know what I do think? I think if you're in a casino and you're playing cards and you're a Christian and you think, well, I'm just wanting to be good so I can, you know, it's a skill, Pastor. You just don't understand. God's going to make you lose. So I don't care how good you get at it and how much money you start winning, you're eventually going to lose because you know what? The house always wins. And God is not going to just let you be some professional gambler and be, you know, and that it's you're in the end, you're going to just, everything's going to work out for you. It's not going to happen. He's not going to allow it to happen. It's just like if you're a murderer, you're not going to get away with it. It's just like all these other sins. God, you know, what's the verse of the week? You know, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I'll visit their transgressions with the rod. You think you're going to get away with it? You're not going to get away with it. God will not allow you to get away with making a living through gambling and covetousness. It's not going to happen. You might get away with it for a while, but it's not going to last forever. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be people that would work hard, and the things that we bring forth from our hands are things that you bless us with, Lord. I pray that you would help us to put you first in the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, and that we would trust in the system that you put in place for us, and that you would bless this church, Lord, bless everybody in it. Help us to love you and to keep your commandments, and that you'd be pleased with the things that we do for you in your name. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Turn this off.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Thompson, for that great sermon. Teaching us right from the Bible that we ought not to covet. That's a good lesson. Well, let's sing 321 for our final song. Our closing song, 321, Paul's favorite, his new favorite, Nothing Between.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. On that second, nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Sing it out. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. On the last, nothing between, even many hard tried. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Well, thank you very much, and you're dismissed to go.